So tonight we are going to be finishing up on the book of Ruth. Got part of my notes and my stuff wrong, but we're going to be looking up at on the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4 as we try to look at the. No, Ruth chapter 3 is right. I'm sorry. I get myself confused because I'm doing the study on Ruth chapter 4 right now as I'm working. So Ruth chapter 3. Whatever I do. Anyway, I apologize. I get myself confused when I'm trying to develop two or three different messages all at once. I apologize. But Ruth chapter 3. So we are not going to be finished with Ruth this week. We're going to finish it next week. So Ruth chapter 3, we're looking into what is the next step. So in Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 2, Ruth chapter 1, they departed the Moabite land. In Ruth chapter 2, yes, I do have notes, and they are on the desk in the conference room, in the deacon's office. Anyway, so Candace will be the imaginary temporary Wayne. She'll go get the notes. I do. I'm just apologizing today. So for apologizing for apologizing. Anyway, we will get the notes to you very shortly. So we are looking at Ruth chapter 3. And one, as we look at faith systems, every faith system, regardless of where it comes from, where it originates, is trying to find answers to life's difficult questions. And they want to look at by, often they take a look and wondering the why is it that life is filled with so many difficulties and challenges. And so by looking at the source of the problems, they hope to have a pathway to answering the challenges. What is the source of the difficulties that we have in life? Right? And then as a result of understanding the source of the difficulties, they try to come up with a pathway to understanding how do we deal with these problems. And everyone deals with them in different ways. We have the Bible, which is the Word of God, which tells us the reality of the source of difficulties is by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And so people are looking for a sense or a way of seeking rest from the challenges of life. How do we deal with not constantly being in battle with life's challenges and with life itself? They are looking for rest. They know that it is not an all for nothing. That life doesn't just exist for no purpose at all. There's going to be something. At the culmination, at the end of it, there's something that we're looking at or looking forward to achieving or to acquiring. Looking for whether it's rest, peace, and comfort. There's looking for something for things to come to a head and come to an end. So tonight we are continue looking at, as I mentioned, the adventures of Ruth, the Moabitess. And so we see her set out on a pathway for rest. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4. As we see the plan for rest, to pursue after rest, begins to take shape. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not yourself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So as we take a look at this picture of rest, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says, "Shall I not seek rest for you? Shall I not find rest for you?" Now, what does she mean? She's not asking, "Shall I not find a place for you to go to sleep and be able to rest and recover from a day's work?" And so she's looking at a much bigger picture. Ruth has been working hard in the fields to gather food for herself and Naomi. Ruth was blessed to find herself in a field belonging to a man who decided to place his protection over her and to bless her with the provisions that she would need. Ruth has worked in the fields of Boaz for many months, and being diligent in her work and showing herself responsible and active in acquiring the resources that she needed. In Ruth 3:1, Naomi is establishing a plan for Ruth that she will be able to find rest. What Naomi is looking for is not just temporary provision and temporary protection, but more along the lines of permanent provision, permanent protection. Because as long as Ruth is just gleaning in the fields, she only gets the provision for the food that she needs during those few months of harvest. And that may be, you know, only 2 or 3 months, four months, 5 months. I'm not sure how many of them the months are. But she's got the rest of the year that she's got to deal with. She's got to go find another avenue for provision of daily food. She's got to find an avenue for protection. Right now, they're living in the city. However they're paying rent or provision, however that's taking place, we don't know the details of that. But she's needing to find security for food and sustenance and things like that. And so we're looking at understanding how to find eternal rest, or the great rest, as we look at the pathway that is laid out here in the book of Ruth for the rest that we have. Now, take a look with me at verse 2. So we see that rest is found through your kin. It says, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. And so we see that the rest that is being pursued after is found amongst the kin, amongst the close relatives. Let's take a look at an example of that in the eternal rest in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, that picture of the rest that we receive as believers in Christ is expressed as being of kin to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Speaking of Jesus, well, let's start in verse 16. It says, "For verily, he did not take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid them that are tempted." We see that Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but instead he became like us. He put on the humanity, the status of humanity. He entered into the world as one of us. And as I was having a conversation with a Muslim friend, he was adamant that that can't happen, because God is too high to lower himself to enter into this world as a human being and have all of the functions that the human needs, rest and food and all of those things. God wouldn't do that. Well, why wouldn't God do that? Right? Because he's looking at trying to understand the nature of God. And the only way that we as fallen human beings can understand the nature of God is by God explaining and expressing his nature. We look at the scriptures and it says, God entered into this world in the form of human flesh. So what do we know happened? God entered into this world in the form of human flesh. He did not take upon himself the flesh of any other creature, but he took upon himself the flesh, the structure of humanity. And so we find that the only way we find rest is through one of our kin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He also functions as a priest between man and God, making that reconciliation, making that relationship and synchronizing and linking those two to be a blessing to us, to bring about reconciliation, to be bring back restoration of the relationship that has been broken by mankind. And so he enters in as man in order to restore the relationship between man and God. And so when we, through the scriptures, we see that the only way that we can find rest, that we can find that protection, that provision of that we need for all eternity, is we need to identify that one person that can identify with our sins, that can identify with our iniquities, and the struggles that we find ourselves in, understanding that Jesus himself was tempted, but because of his nature, he refused to give in to temptation, but he understands our temptation. He understands our weaknesses. He came as one of us. And so he provided us, and not only an example, but also a sufficient and perfectly and pure sacrifice for sin. He came to be one of us, to be our brethren, so that he may restore us and bring us back into relationship with God. And so once we set our sights on that redeeming kin, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to provide rest, we need to listen to what he says. If we go take a look back at the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 4, she says, "It shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he lies down, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay yourself down, and he will tell you what you shall do." So this kin of us that's going to give us rest, we need to listen to what he says, because he's going to tell us how it is that we can acquire and accomplish the rest that we seek after. He is our relative, and he will say, "This is what you got to do." Let's see what we have to do. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. We are told in John 16, verse 13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So Jesus tells us, this is how you're going to know what is true. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit that comes from God, will come upon you and will take up residence in you, and he will communicate to you what is true, what it is that we need to do, what it is that we need to understand and accomplish in this life, that we may receive the rest that we so diligently seek after. We need Jesus to be the one to communicate to us, and he communicates that through his Spirit. Now, he's given us his word, but we need the Spirit to help us to understand his word and to come to the relationship with him. Because, see, only Jesus is the very Son of God. He is perfect and pure in all things. He alone knows that what God the Father demands of us and from us. We have to understand that the only hope we have for life is to pursue a path of perfect obedience to Christ in faith. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but isn't that the pursuit? The pursuit is to follow Christ in all things. Now, we still have flesh. We're going to be weak. We're going to fall. But Christ has called us to yield to him, to listen to the Spirit, and to follow and obey that Spirit of Christ. And so we need to listen with the intent of perfect obedience without wavering. And so once we've identified that plan, that we need that kin, we need that to listen to what what that kin says, now we need to go beyond that as we pursue and set in action the plan. We have been called to put into practice the plan that God has for us. If we go back to Ruth and we look at that example in verses 5 through 10, and she, speaking of Ruth, said unto her, speaking of Naomi, "Everything that you said unto me, I will do." And she, speaking of Ruth, went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and covered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thine skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." And so we have this path to pursue as we follow the path of God's plan for the rest that he alone can offer is extremely difficult. It brings us to the most difficult place for us to begin, humbly waiting. We have to wait for him. Notice when she went into the threshing floor, she didn't go up to him and wake him. She didn't go up to him and address him, but she waited for him. In some form or fashion, she waited for him to recognize she was there, to recognize that she was there for a purpose and to seek out what was going on there. So we need to humbly wait for him. Look at verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid herself down. She laid down and waited. It was now up to him. It wasn't up to her. She did what she needed to do. Now it was up to him to finish and accomplish the task. She needed to wait. Let's go take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, as we look at the rest that we seek after. How do we accomplish it? Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for us, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice what Paul is saying here. It says we have to wait upon the Lord. We cannot drive God and push Christ to redeem us and save us at his time or at our time. It's at his time. We were dead in sins and transgressions. We were dead and spiritually unable to do anything for ourselves. We have no choice but to wait for God to act, for Christ and the Spirit of God to work in us, to bring us to the understanding of our own fleshliness, our own weakness, and as a result, open up the door of the pathway to understand how much we need him for salvation. We have to wait upon him. And in our natural selves, we don't wait very patiently, but we have to wait. He's going to act on his time frame, not on our time frame. With our children, God acts on his time frame, not on our time frame. I know all of us, when our children are born, we just wish, you know, as soon as they're born, we'd have some sort of indication that the child was secure in Christ. And, you know, they'd speak up, you know, they're 55 minutes old. It's like, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I've got Jesus Christ." It doesn't happen that way, does it? We have to wait upon the Lord's timing for his salvation and for his work of saving us. And so we need to seek that mercy from the Lord in his time. As we continue looking at the path, at what's going on here, we have to wait upon the Lord. We have to wait upon him for his work. Look, turn with me in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. As that time frame, when the process begins, we have to place ourselves to request mercy. And so he is startled, he awakes, and he sees her there, and he says, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your handmaid." Look at what she says here. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She's coming to him and saying, I need you as the Redeemer. I need you as my protector and provider. You're the one that can do it. No one else can. And so she's crying out to Boaz to show her mercy, to provide for her the blessings that she needs. As we take a look in the Gospel of Luke, we see a parallel in Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, we have this picture of the reality that we come and we enter into a presence, a status where we understand our own weakness, our own sinfulness, and that we need help. And so we request mercy from the only one who can grant it. Jesus has this parable, and he says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So we take a look at these two individuals here. The Pharisee is talking about how great he is, that he is not an extortioner, that he is not like other people. He is not like this publican. And then he talks into about everything he does, about his fasting, about his giving, and all the things that he does. It's about him and what he's done, basically looking towards God and say, look at everything I've done for you. You owe it to me. But on the other hand, what we have is this publican who turns to God, views himself as incapable of looking up to God. He has no right to be in the presence of God, and yet he cries out to God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. He's the one that recognizes his true status. While the Pharisee was lifting himself up as how great he was, the publican was recognizing how evil he was and how he had no right to ask anything of the Lord. But all he could do, which is what he did, which is plead for the mercy from God. He recognized that God alone is the judge, God alone is the jury, and he is the executioner. You see, God alone can see the entirety of the situation, and God can judge with perfect righteousness. So we need to seek mercy from the judge, the eternal judge. We must seek that mercy with proper and legitimate satisfaction for justice. Somehow justice can be satisfied upon my sinfulness so that God remains righteous, but at the same time enables God to grant us mercy when we don't deserve it. And that only can happen with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is seeking out the only form of legitimate redemption. As we go back to Ruth and we look at verse 10. And he said, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. He's saying, for you to reserve or receive the protection and the provision that you desire to receive, you have sought it not by gallivanting around with the young men, but you have sought it by following the right path, which is to find the kinsman redeemer. Find the one who can truly function legitimately to redeem you, to redeem all of your possessions, all that is yours, and to establish the name of your ancestors, of the ancestors of your familyhood that you're into, and to build up that family as God intends. You're seeking the proper redeemer, not just anyone to fill the void. So we need to find the proper redeemer. Well, how do we find the proper redeemer? Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we are told of the legitimacy of the only redeemer of mankind. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, this is a stone which is set at naught, or set off to the side of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, as we take a look at the only pathway for legitimately receiving mercy, receiving the rest that we desire, we find that the only way to find forgiveness of sins, to find redemption, to find mercy, is through faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. That's where we find our faith, in the legitimate Redeemer. Only as a result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice is God's justice adequately satisfied so that he can legitimately extend mercy and forgiveness to us. Every other faith system in the world may offer forgiveness, but it's not on a legitimate basis. It's on a wing and a prayer. It's on a hopeful expectation. But only through faith in Christ can God's justice be satisfied so that he remains just and righteous, he remains perfect and holy, and God allowed to extend legitimately mercy so that the condemned, the guilty, do not have to remain in the status of condemned, but they can receive forgiveness, they can receive life. The other face of the world may try to offer a sense of mercy, but there is no legitimate basis for it. They can offer forgiveness, they can offer mercy, but they cannot legitimize that extension. It is only based upon a hope that maybe whatever their divine being is will grant mercy and will grant life. And as we continue and we look back at Ruth, we see that we have an assurance of hope, an assurance of rest. Look with me at verse 11. It says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do to you all that you required. For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, very well. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that you have upon you, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who are you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Do not go empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fail. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" So we have this picture that Boaz, in his words and in his actions, place a guarantee upon Ruth that she will be taken care of, regardless of the cost. Boaz begins with affirming with Ruth that the rest that he is offering up is an assured rest. This will be done. Look with me in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask of me, with all that you require. For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman." He says, whatever you're asking from me, I will do it. I will make sure it's done. Let's go take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12, Paul writes, and he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." What does he say? "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was convinced that what Jesus Christ promised, he would satisfy, he would fulfill. To him, it wasn't that he had received the fullness of the promise, but he had received the assurance of the promise. He was not in the very presence of God for all eternity yet, but he knew that it would take place. He had that assurance. He had that guarantee. And so he trusted in that guarantee from the Lord. And so we know that the rest that we receive from God is an assured rest, a guaranteed rest, because it is based upon his promise. And what God has promised, we know that he will accomplish. And as we go back and we look at Ruth chapter 3, we see in verse 15 that there is not only this promise of this restoration, promise of this rest, but there is also a token of assurance. This is the guarantee that I will accomplish it. Look at verse 15. Also he said, bring the veil that you have upon you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. He said, here's the guarantee, here's the assurance that I'm going to accomplish what I've told you. I am going to give you 6 measures of barley. I'm going to give you a large quantity of this barley as a sign, as a picture, as a token that says, what I have told you today, I will accomplish. I will make sure that it is done, and nothing will stop me from accomplishing the task that is before me. Let's take a look at the assurance that we have of rest in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, he says, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. See, Boaz sent these 6 measures as a sign of assurance, of a guarantee that she will receive the rest that she requires. It is a done deal as far as he is concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us of the Spirit of God. It is a mark of the assurance that we have eternal life, that he is not just toying with us, he's not just dangling a carrot out there, but he has sealed us with that Spirit. And the only way that that seal can be opened is if God himself opens it. And he does not open to release, he opens to fulfill. He is that down payment. He has given us that promise that through faith in him, we will have eternal life. We will have rest. So we can rest assured in that and wait upon the fulfillment and the completion of it all. So we have here the pathway of healing and rest is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in him that we have a chance of overcoming sin and iniquity. Only in Jesus can we receive the true and living sacrifice, the true and living forgiveness. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Christ, we have the fullness of redemption. We have fullness of rest. We have fullness of peace. In him is everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, for your divine grace and mercy, for the hope that we have in Christ, that it's not just an anticipatory help, but an assured and a fulfilled help, because it is laid upon and based upon the promises of God, that through faith in Christ we have eternal life. We pray for you to strengthen us and help us to be faithful unto your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.